Well, good morning. Welcome to church. Yes, my name's Ross. It's great to see you all here this morning as we continue our series. As you see on screen, the who, what, and why we believe. We're answering the questions that people might ask about Christianity, that Christians might ask, people might ask of us. And there's one question that we may have asked, or others have asked of us, and it's this question. And it's intensely personal, and a question asked in the most difficult of times. How can a good God allow suffering? Maybe it's a question you're asking right now yourself. How can a good God allow suffering? And as we approach this question, we might initially focus on the word good. For if God is good, wouldn't he want to do something about the suffering in my life or in the world? And if God is all powerful, he could do something about the suffering in my life. But because there is so much suffering, God cannot be good or all-powerful. Well, that is the view of Sir David Attenborough. As you may all know, when asked about God who created all the wonderful and beautiful things that he has studied, from hummingbirds to orchids to sunflowers, this was his reply. But I tend to think instead of the parasitic worm that is boring through the eye of a boy sitting on the bank of a river in West Africa, a worm that is going to make him blind. And I ask them, are you telling me that the God you believe in, who you also say is an all-merciful God, who cares for each one of us individually, are you saying that God created this worm that can live in no other way than in the innocent child's eyeball? Because that doesn't seem to me to coincide with a God who is full of mercy, a God who is good, or a God who's all-powerful. Let me say, that is an awful thing to happen to a boy. That is shocking suffering. And I think we can all relate to what David Attenborough is saying. And our response would be, our heartfelt response would be to ask, like David Attenborough is, why do such things happen? And in many other occasions, as we look at our world and ask the question why, or more personally, why am I going through this? Why now? Why God? Why me? See, suffering leads to an intense, real personal cry or groaning from our heart, as we heard in our reading. It's a question we've asked down throughout history, even just back to World War II or more recently. No more urgently in the face of planes flying into a building in New York, killing innocent people and those who ran in to help them. You know, that night I was packing bags to fly to my family to London and New York. I had a friend who worked in that building who died, and I had visited those floors only in the previous July. Why them? Why God? Why now? Or 2004, the tsunami that struck Indonesia. Hundreds of thousands of people perished. Or in 2013, that ripped the heart out of all of us as we witnessed the shooting in Sandy Hook Elementary School. And the image of utter fear, is my child among the dead? Or recently in El Paso, a mother dies shielding her child, her husband killed also, in another senseless shooting. Why God? Why now? The one thing that ties all these moments of suffering in history together is death. That brings a groan from our heart, this question, not only how can a good God allow suffering, but death itself. And it's an intensely personal question when we're faced with death of a loved one or someone close to us. And friends, I don't pretend there is an easy answer to our deepest heartfelt question, why God in the face of suffering or death? Personally, no, my dad was fit and well, and within 6 months you hear the word cancer. And not only that, that has spread to his bones at stage four. You know what, we can try an experimental drug. Or Shell's visit to the doctor, he'll be fine, only to hear the treatment didn't work. Or we sit with a family whose child died in a car driven by a babysitter. Our natural groan is to ask why. Why now? Why them? Why me? Why God? Let me say again, this is not a time for throwaway answers or easy answers tied up in a neat bundle or a glib answer after spending a few hours in my office this week. Friends, there's no easy answer. There's no easy solution. But we need to firstly sit with this problem of suffering before we get to the solution, which also involves suffering. For the problem, although deeply personal, is deeper than we think, and the solution much more radical than we could imagine. That's what we find in the Bible, where our why God leads us, where it must lead us. For as we turn to the Bible, it doesn't hide from the issue of an inconvenient truth. For some of the writers of the Psalms ask questions of God, and honestly, they burn with indignation towards God in the face of suffering. Let me read you Psalm 6. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. How long, Lord, how long? Jeremiah the prophet, he's called the weeping prophet because he was so upset by all the things that he and the nation of Israel had to go through. The whole book of Job addresses the idea of suffering. He loses everything, and the best his friends can do in the light of his suffering is to remain silent. They have nothing. Even the last book of the Bible in Revelation 6, those who are ruling and reigning with Christ now in heaven also ask, how long will the mess on earth continue? There is no easy answers to this deeply personal and difficult problem of suffering. I'm not sure what things you have faced that would lead you to ask this question, or others who have asked it of you. Yet we do know that this life stirs up tears, suffering and anguish. And it's true, the longer we live, we'll experience that. Maybe you're young and you haven't experienced that yet, but the world would serve up heartache to all of us the longer that we live. How can a good God allow suffering? Surely he could do something about it. Well, firstly, let me ask, what do you hear from some people in the world today when faced with suffering or death? Maybe you hear things like, well, such is life. She'll be right, mate. Well, that's the Aussie answer to everything, isn't it? Well, maybe this, always look on the bright side of life. You know, there must be something good to offset what I'm going through now. We're all singing Monty Python now, aren't we? Or words of comfort in the face of death, like he's up there playing golf with his mates, finally able to hit a one iron. Hey, Grant. But when faced with illness or grief or suffering, our hope, our desire in that moment is, God, can you just take it all away? For our mind drifts, actually, it runs to that moment of shattered dreams and plans for the future that in an instant can be gone. And in those moments, we don't turn to the world. We ask God, why? Why now? Why me? Well, friends, when has it been for you? So let me ask you, when you're faced with a problem of suffering, why is it that we ask why? There's a philosophical question for us. Why is it that we ask why? Is it that we have this feeling deep within us that there is something wrong with this world, that something is not quite right? Why do we have an instinct that there is a problem and that it shouldn't be this way? Now, we were talking in a Bible study this week about the moon landing and the wonder of looking back at the Earth, this bright blue dot hanging in space in the universe, spinning around year after year. It's a great photo, isn't it? The problem of the world seem insignificant, don't they, when you look at that blue dot? And when you think about life from the perspective of space, we are so small, aren't we, compared to everything else? So life just comes and goes. It's just the way it is. If the world is simply the result of some random collision of particles and we're just left spinning around and around and around in the universe. While others explain life as just a battle of the fittest, the strong win out and the weak are left behind, such is life. We might not like suffering, but there's no answer coming back to our why if it's simply a matter of survival of the fittest, is there? If that's all it is, that's all life is. The only answer we have is, well, we may as well eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Stuff just happens, suck it up. That's what the world has to offer us, isn't it? I wonder whether that's what you've heard. Now, the astronauts say they experienced something on the moon. They all had a profound spiritual moment looking back at the Earth, that there was more than what meets the eye, something stirred within them. Yet you don't have to go to the moon to experience it. See, there is something within all of us that says such is life is not sufficient. It doesn't sit well with us. It's unsatisfying, for that deep longing of our heart remains in our suffering. The groaning within us, why? We want more. See, there is an instinct that there is more, much more to life than that just leads to death. Well, thankfully, the Bible explains where that comes from. That deep sense of longing for something better, for suffering, tears and anguish to be put right, the Bible answers this. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, He, God, has also set eternity in the human heart. God has made us that way. Each one of us have been created, made in the image of God, made for a relationship with Him, to be with God for all eternity. We are all wired in such a way to long for and search for and to see that there is much more to life than the here and now. Much more to life than that just leads to death. Friends, the cry of why really is a cry for hope. To feel that sense there must be more to what I feel, see and experience now. We know death comes to us all, but life is unsatisfying if this is all that life comes to, suffering and death. Now, I'm not much of a muso, but Mick Jagger sang about it. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try, but I can't. See, I'm not a very good singer. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We long for death, but not to be a full stop. There must be something beyond the suffering, beyond the grave, that we were all longed for. And friends, it's eternity. That's what we long for. That's what we've made for. That's the groaning that comes when we ask why. We weren't made for this place of suffering and death. The longing, the desire we all have, the search for something better is right. We need to go with it. We need to explore it. We need to look for it. We need to search for that answer. And we find it in God, the one we cry, why God, why them, why me, why now? See, in the beginning, God created all things. He made the world and everything, and it was good. And when He finished, He looked back at all He made, including us, including you and me. And in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He made, and it was very good. So your instinct in the face of suffering and death is right. Life on earth is not meant to be like this. The world was made very good. Everything was good. And this is where the deep longing comes from. The one who made us, the eternal God who made us in his image for eternity in that garden. That's where we were made for. That's where that longing comes from. We want to be back in that place with God for all eternity. And God gave us a job in the place that was very good to look after all that he had made. He gave us this good place, a place where we experience God's perfect love in relationship with him for all eternity. That's what he gave us. But we, humanity, chose for a world without him. We rejected God who made us and all the good things he made for us, including eternity. That's tragic. We're made for eternity and we said, no, God, we don't really want that. Now we find ourselves living in a world that is under a curse in Genesis 3 because we chose to trust ourselves rather than God. In Genesis 3:17 to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you eat food from it all the days of your life. See, we need to sit with this problem of suffering, death and curse at our feet. Because we rejected what was good and ate the fruit that was not good for us. And this world is not good, it's now cursed, it's broken because of us. Instead, what do? Is to quickly lay it back to God's feet and say it's all your fault. Why, God? Why would you allow suffering? We take it from what is ours and we place it back at God who created everything good. And we say it's your fault. For suffering is not just something we experience in the world, it's something that is part of us. We have to own the choice of a godless world. And then verse 18 of chapter 3 goes on talking about thorns and thistles shooting up. Cursed is the ground because of you. These thorns and thistles, I think, are a symbol of suffering. They're a symbol of disease and natural disaster and death itself. Friends, everything about this world is broken. It's cursed to its very core. The world was made good and for us to rule over it under God in a loving relationship. And we said, no, we don't want that. We rejected what is good. We said no to God's love. Which we are experiencing the rejection of a loving God and eternity if God withdrew his love and compassion now. But we need to turn to the Bible again, for it asks a very different question of us. Why is there suffering? Well, God's reply is, how long will I be patient with this world that rejects me? See, we can taste some good things, but it's still broken at the core of this world we live in. The feeling of goodness never lasts long because suffering, illness, death, brokenness crowds in around us. So when we start to look at the truth that includes us, what does the solution look like? Do we want to cry out to God to take away all the suffering, the tears and the anguish? Well, that would include us. God wiping us out in an instant, which he could. There's a solution. But friends, instead of wiping us out as we would be God's right, for he made all things, God steps into our world not to wrap things up, but to save us. Satisfying the groaning of our hearts, God sends his own son into this mess. For the problem of suffering is deeper and greater than we can imagine, but the solution is greater than we could hope or imagine for. Because suffering is the solution. Jesus enters our suffering, enters our tears in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 35. The shortest sentence in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. The Lord Jesus takes on flesh, takes on our tears when we cry out, why? Jesus shares our tears. As he does at the death of his friend Lazarus. But that is not all he does. We can all shed tears in that moment, can't we? The death of a loved one. The death of a friend. But see, Jesus speaks through the tears and says to Lazarus, come out, rise up from the dead. Isn't that the solution we want? Whatever we are suffering through, we want it to be removed. We want it solved in an instant. But friends, that's not a full solution. It's only temporary. Lazarus needed his funeral clothes again. See, the problem of sin and death hasn't been dealt with at this point in Jesus' life and ministry. But friends, the real solution is not temporary. See, Jesus without sin, the perfect Son of God, steps into our world and announces what it would look like for the solution to our suffering in Luke chapter 9. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. This is what the real solution looks like. The Son of God suffering. See, the problem with us and in us, we can't demand God does something. But the solution comes from God's heart of love, from his commitment to those created in his image. That's you and I. See, God, out of his kindness, his love, his mercy and grace, deals with the problem. And he deals with it at the cross, in the suffering death of his Son. Friends, that is what the cross is all about. And friends, this is not a glib answer. The cross of Jesus, where he suffered and died, that brings healing to the heart of the problem. See, as I said, the Son of God steps into our suffering. Jesus goes to the cross and suffers for us and sheds his blood for us on that cross. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, Jesus steps in, deals with the problem to bring us to God, to bring us home, to bring us to the hope of eternity that we were made for. The hope of eternity that he's placed in each one of us. That's where that groaning comes from. And Jesus went from suffering to glory to show us the way, to show us the pathway that we'll walk. And how true are these words from Romans 8:18? I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The Bible doesn't hide from our suffering. But it shows that as we walk through suffering, that glory is our hope. Just as the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, so will we one day. It will be for those who trust in Jesus. Trusting Jesus' suffering death to deal with our deepest problem of rejecting God. See, friends, the answer to our greatest problem and the answer to our question, why in the face of suffering and death, is not a full stop but a comma. See, our cry is one of hope, and in Jesus it's answered. This is what eternity will look like with God, the eternity that we're made for. Revelation 21, verse 4. This is the picture of eternity. He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things have passed away. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? In the face of our tears and suffering and anguish, a place without those things. Yet that's the future hope of glory that awaits all who trust in Jesus. Friends, the answer to why of suffering is not a glib answer or tied up in a neat bundle. There are still things of God we may not know or understand, for his ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. See, we won't know all the details of why 9/11 and why Sandy Hook, or the failed treatment, or the why now. We don't know all the details. But one day in eternity, we will fully know. How can a good God allow suffering? Because we stand in the glory of the risen Lord Jesus, who answers everything. But friends, now God is not indifferent to the groaning of our hearts, the now when we cry why. God does care for our life and for us in those times of suffering. God does love us in the face of death. And friends, this is our comfort from Psalm 119, verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. And our grip on the hope of eternity in the face of suffering is not trusting in the things of this world, such as life or ourselves. She'll be right, mate. But friends, this is the promise. This is the promise we need to hang on to in the face of our suffering, in the face of death. The longing of our heart is a hope for eternity is found in trusting Jesus, the Son of God who shed his blood on the cross and was raised from the dead in victory to bring us home, to bring us to God. That satisfies us. That satisfies the why. When we reach out to Jesus, when we cry, save me, and we trust him with our life now and forever, trust his promise. He will save you and he'll give you the glory that waits for us in eternity. For Jesus, weeping, entering our suffering, dying, taking on our suffering, is now raised from the dead. And you know what? Jesus says goodbye to our goodbyes. It's not a bad place to end, is it? Jesus says goodbye to our goodbyes. Death is not the full stop, it's a comma. Why them? Why me? Why God? Friends, can I ask you, can I implore you to look to Jesus, the one who suffered and died in our place, who was raised in victory, and is now in glory waiting for those who trust in him to one day be with him, to be in eternity, that longing in our hearts that we have. That's what we're made for. Friends, don't leave here this morning without trusting in the Lord Jesus. We're going to go out in a world that's full of suffering. We wait for the next thing to happen in our own lives or in the world. What will your answer be? What will your answer be when you ask why? The answer is the Lord Jesus laid down his life to bring you home. Let's pray. Father God, in the stillness of our hearts now, Lord, you know our life. You know the things that we're suffering with. Those amongst us, those in our family, Lord, you see the suffering in this world. And Lord God, we thank you that you're not indifferent, but you loved us so much that you stepped into this world, this broken, cursed world, through the Lord Jesus. And you saved us through him. Father, satisfy that deep groaning, that deep longing in our hearts for eternity. Satisfy us by pointing us to the Lord Jesus, that we may cry out to him and be saved. Lord, that's your promise. For all who cry out on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, that great promise that whoever trusts in Jesus, even though they'll die, they shall live. Father God, we thank you for Jesus and we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.